Hosea chapter 2. Twenty-three verses in this chapter. We'll try to cover them all. We'll be studying this in an outline form, and if you'd like, I'll give you the major points before we read it. We have Israel's sin of spiritual adultery in verses 1 through 5. We have judgment that is described for us in verses 6 through 13. And then Israel will receive grace in verses 14 through 23. What we have seen in chapter 1 will begin to make a little bit more sense as we study this chapter, because we'll see that the association of the prophet and his family is actually a type of that which is going on nationally. And we'll notice also that God is always good and will express that his grace, and it will be grace. It will not be merit on the part of Israel, nor will it be merit on our part that we're ever accepted of God. It'll be by his grace that anything ever comes to us. And that'll be demonstrated time and again as we study through the book of Hosea. I remind you that if you want to look at some other materials that are, and prophets that wrote in the same general time frame, Isaiah and the book of Amos, you can read these books in relation to this one, and it'll give you some of the background, and you'll cover some of the same material that you'll be covering in the book of Hosea. And then this is one of the minor prophets in the sense that it is a smaller book, and yet it is not minor in its content nor its intent. And yet, I suppose for no explanation or available explanation, so many times we neglect these books and fail to look into them and study them. Yet there are 12 minor prophets that we ought to be studying, and certainly there's up to date as tomorrow's headlines, and we'll see some of that as we go through it. We'll also find that what the New Testament writer said of these Old Testament experiences is very true, that even though these things have passed and their history, yet they're given for our admonition, for our learning. And if you, as we study through this, cannot see some parallels in our own society and in our own form of Christianity today, then you've missed it. I'll guarantee you that it seems like every generation that there's something that comes back out of the past and demonstrates itself again. And so let's read these verses, and we'll come back and deal with them in some outline form, and then we'll, as always, allow you to make comments and ask questions toward the end of the class. It said, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and in and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, "These are my rewards that my lovers have given me." And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burnt incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and with her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Balaam. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the earth. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, that they shall hear the earth. And they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, "Thou art my people," and they shall say, "Thou art my God." And you'll notice that the ending of this chapter deals with a even yet future event that has not occurred, whenever Israel as a nation and as a people will say that God is their God, and God will say that thou art my people. At this particular time, we are still dealing with the matter of not my people as the name of one of the sons of the prophets has indicated to us. The previous chapter closed with a promise to the children of Israel. In verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cometh, cannot be measured and nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel," or "great will be the day of the Lord's blessing upon them," whenever it comes to that place. That it again is indicated to them favorable instead of unfavorable, or not blessed. And so, having ended that chapter, it actually introduces this particular chapter. Now, we've seen that certainly, again, Hosea's children, his wife, his children, are typical and are prophetic with regard to the nation of Israel. We now, in this particular chapter, see that this is not just talking about his children, but it's going on into the national situation. And we're told in verse 1 and 2 they're to plead with the mother, which is to plead with Israel, "For she is not my wife." Now, in this, God had betrothed Israel unto himself, and Israel is the wife. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is in progress today, and we talk about Of course, the church as we know it here in this particular age as the visible local assembly. But as we look into the future, there is the church in prospect whenever the Lord will catch the church up unto himself, a glorious church assembled in his presence that will not have spot or wrinkle. And that group is known as the bride of Christ. And that is yet even a future time when the Lord will take even the church of this particular day unto himself and present it to himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. But this particular time that we're looking at in this text, Israel has been known as the wife of Jehovah, the one that God had chosen, had redeemed out of Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan and had established there. But in verse 2, we find out that she is not my wife. Well, actually, this is the wife that is put away. And folks, I always deal with this issue today, and there's a lot of controversy about how that God is dealing or not dealing with the nation of Israel. But I want you to know that God is and will deal with the nation of Israel. It may be that he deals with the nation at this particular time and simply waiting. And the prophetic calendar runs coinciding with what's going on with the nation of Israel and not in the days of the Gentiles. This day of the Gentiles, as we know it today from a Gentile standpoint, and as the church, it is basically an undefined time, just a time that is in God's own determination. But when it comes to Israel, there are prescribed times, and Daniel goes into great detail, talking about a time after a great lapse of time when God will again take up prophecy and deal with the nation of Israel. And it all associates, of course, with Christ and in relation to him, but it's by his determination. But at this particular time, the direction, of course, is to the two children, Ammi, and to your sister, Rahamah. And plead with your mother. Well, certainly there is to be a pleading with Israel because now we're told she is not my wife. And neither am I her husband. God has put her away. And the reason, again, that God has had to put her away is because of her unfaithfulness. Now, you read some terms here, and I understand that these terms are very graphic, but the Lord uses words that give us the heinousness of sin and what it really means to rebel against God and to refuse to walk in the things of God, to honor him and to accept his word. And God considers it spiritual adultery. It's a horrible thing as far as God is concerned. Somehow or another, we've lost sight in our day because of anemic preaching that God is just wringing his hand and willing to accept folks on any basis. But I want you to know that that's not the case at all. Israel, brought out of Egypt, redeemed and taken unto the Lord himself and called his people. Now he says, neither am I your God and you're not my people. And he gives us the reasons why. Because of, again, her unfaithfulness. You'll notice that when it comes time for God to restore her unto himself, that the name of the names, actually it's plural, of Balaam's, will be taken and removed from her, and they'll not be remembered anymore. I go back to and review a little bit of last week as we gave you the introduction and the history. The children of Israel came into the land of promise. God gave them the institution that we now look at as Judaism. You go back into the Old Testament economy and you find God had a plan and a method of worship for the children of Israel. That included all 12 tribes of the children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt's bondage. I remember these 12 sons stemmed from Jacob. And Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. 11 of the sons, one son already there, Joseph, in Egypt. But when God brought them out, he brought them out as a people, and a people that had increased. And brought them into the wilderness, and ultimately, as they went through the wilderness, through Moses, there was a great deal of direction given as far as proper worship is concerned. You have the tabernacle that's given, It came into the land with them and was established in Shiloh until the temple is built, and then from then on in Jerusalem, after Solomon has built the temple, there's an order of worship that is to be accepted, and God would accept. But the thing is that Israel did not just come out and blatantly say that these were not, that God was not their God. But before them in the land, the people had their Baalims, or their lords of cities, of lords of regions, and they attributed a lot of it back to the, the calendar of agriculture. A lot of the feasts were in relation to the harvest, the planting, the first fruits and harvest and so forth. And Israel had feasts of this vein that they were to keep. And yet they were all to recognize the Lord and His favor. But they began to take the things of God and associate them with that which did not belong to them. And a lot of Christendom today has removed itself from the purity of what we find in the early inception of the church in the book of Acts, and the progressing of the church as we see it develop in the book of Acts to the place today that you could actually and can go back in history and you begin to pick up varied systems of worship that come out of idolatry, and now they're called Christian. And so it was in the days of the children of Israel that they would go back and they would pick up the systems of worship from these various Baals, as they were called. The Baal or the god of that region and of that particular crop. And here the Lord is saying to, in type here, or in portrayal, in prophecy, through Hosea's two children that are mentioned here, Ammi and Ruhama, that plead with your mother, because there is something going to occur. She's not my wife, and neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adultery from between her breasts. In wine, lest I strip her naked, or I'll put her back in the same condition she was when I found her. Go back to the place where she does not have my blessings upon her, and my approval and my supply upon her. And that's always the danger. She's has left Jehovah and turned away from Him, and then she has left Jehovah no alternative but to judge her. And the call is to repentance in the second part of the second or the third verse. This is what it said. Lest I make her a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And what he's talking about, there's going to be a drought and famine and pestilence that will come in and destroy the land. And so the call is to repentance. And I would say today, if we want to make the application as we go, that Christendom needs to come back to repentance. We need to go back to the first things. We need to go back to the book and practice our faith according to this book that is before me this morning, and not turn away from it. Because if God judged a nation like Israel, you can rest assured that judgment will begin at the house of God. And Peter said that, and he warned. He said, how shall the outsiders, how shall the unbelievers escape if God even judges His own, and judgment begins at the house of God? And so it's a serious thing, and there are serious consequences of not repenting, and that means that she'll be stripped of all the things that she's cherished. And Israel certainly cherished her land and the productivity of the land. There's not any good farmer that doesn't appreciate a good crop now. And the bounty of the land. And the truth is, if you really work a piece of land, there'll begin to be favored places. And you'll enjoy those places. You'll enjoy that crop from a certain field. The folks up around where I grew, they'd have in their orchard maybe one particular tree that they'd select for themselves. Out of the herd, they'd select one calf and put that calf up and fatten it. Just because that was the best that they had, and they reserved it for themselves. And yet, if Israel does not repent, then God begins to take away those things that they cherished and favored. And the land will become like a desert. It will become a land that is filled with drought and famine. And certainly, not only that, but there will be no mercy for the children, because the children are of the same bent as the mother is. And verse 5, we'll notice that Israel thought that her idols had supplied these things. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Now there is a warning in the New Testament that keep yourselves from idols. You say, I didn't think a Christian could commit idolatry. Well, you think about it. Israel didn't think she was either. But she began to attribute the very things that God had blessed her with and take them back to these heathen gods before they had come into the land and say, now this is where I got all of this. This came because of this particular region and the God of this area. This kind of worship is not foreign to history. You find it in almost every culture that there'll be a God that takes care of the rain, there's a God that takes care of the sun, there's a God of the wind, there's a God of the harvest, and right on down the line you find these. And Israel began to say, well, this is coming from somewhere else. And can you imagine, just suppose that there's one that is very dear to you, and you've given that one everything that you can. And that one go away and say to someone else, this come from some other source. This did not come from the one that loves me. And ultimately, you see then the place that Jehovah has been put into. And God said, now, you're not my wife, and I'm not your husband. And Israel thought that the idols had supplied the needs as they're described here. All of her bounty was coming from another source. But we have then the judgment that is described because of this. It said, therefore, in verse 6, and ever, whether you find a therefore, always look why it's there. It's there for a purpose, because it's going to tell you about something that's already preceded it. It associates it back to what has been said previously in this chapter. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And what he's saying is that she's not going to be able to enjoy the benefits as she did before. So that it'll maybe be clear in picture and in mind. There are always civilizations that have flourished, and yet they have perished. There are countries that have been blessed, and yet they have regressed. It's been, I guess, nearly 12-13 years ago that I went into Liberia, West Africa, and had the joy of preaching there in a 10-day meeting. And it was a good meeting. I enjoyed it. But one of the things I noticed about the country of Liberia was that we went out to a little airport. There were facilities that were there that had functioned previously. In other words, there were indoor restrooms. You could tell that one time they'd had running water, that they'd been kept, the grounds had been kept, and so forth. But now that was not true. I mean, it's a strange country. It went back way into my early childhood to the days whenever you didn't have the indoor facilities and things. I mean, yet the remnants of them were there, the evidence of them were there, but they weren't usable. And this is what God's saying here. I'm going to wall up her paths. I'm going to put thorns in the way, and she's not going to be able now to have access to those things that she has had before. God's talking about judgment in these verses. I understand that it is in a sense picturesque, and it maybe even is, I don't want to say poetic, but that probably would express it all right, that it is in a sense poetic as he speaks of it, but there's going to be great hindrances to keep them away from the former things that they have enjoyed. God's going to see to it that they do not go back to those things. Well, what happened? Well, in verse 7, we're told that She'll follow after her lover. She'll begin to seek these Balaams that she's had before, and will try to find them so that she can find out what's wrong. But notice what happens. But she'll not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. And the reason she'll not be able to find those idols is because they really don't exist. They were not the source of her bounty and her blessing. Now, sometimes we attribute a lot of things that we have in our hand to our own ingenuity, our own labor. I don't know how many men I've heard boast that, well, I've earned everything I have. Truth is that everything we have is a gift of God. I mean, the health that we have, to the strength to perform the labor that supplies the food on our table, I want you to know that it's a gift from God, and God's been good. And we dare not turn and say that these things are not God's gift, because they are His gift. And Israel now has forgotten God and turned away. And He said, whenever she finds out that I've hedged up the ways, I've hindered her from being able to have access to the former things that she has had before, then she'll go to looking for these gods, but she won't find them, because they are no God of supply. I want you to know that this world will always disappoint you when it comes right down to it. It may promise you all of the things that glitter and are glamorous, but when it comes right down to it, in the finality of it, in the last moments of life, it'll be very disappointing, because the world has misrepresented itself and is not the God that she presents herself to be, and neither are these idols. And so even though they're sought, they'll not be found, and Israel will not be able to catch up with them. And at that point, then she'll want to return to her former husband. In other words, now, after hard times, Israel begins to see, you know, there were better times whenever we first came out of Egypt, when God's hand was upon us and with us, and God's blessing and protection was around us. Then it was far better than it is now. And that's where I need to go back to. Now, I want to, again, make application, and as one said, take my famous digression. But it's a sad commentary upon us, but tragically, sometimes the Lord has to deal with us as Christians in the same fashion, so that we'll come back to our first love. Remember one of the books, one of the churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord said, you've been faithful, I mean, you've labored, you still hold on to things orthodox, you haven't denied the word, you haven't denied the faith. But He said, this I have against you. You've left your first love. Sometimes God has to take some things away from us to bring us back to the place of our first love. And Israel is being dealt with, and she said, you know, I do remember that things were better when Jehovah was our God, and we kept those feasts that were feasts of joy. And I'll deal with them as we get to them in a moment. We're talking about now in verses 6 through 13, the judgment as it's described for us. And let's look on. Then there's the sin of ignorance and its consequences in verses 8 on through the rest of this section. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now, what Israel was doing, she was taking the very things that God had supplied her with, and they were worshiping these images, these idols. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that Ezekiel, in a vision, made a trip back to Jerusalem. And it's all in vision, but as he went by, there was a particular place where he could look inside into the temple. And there were the elders that would be representative of the children of Israel. And as he saw them, they had their face turned toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun and the host of heaven and all of those things that were contrary to real Bible worship. And that case, because of their ignorance, not realizing that the bounty was from the hand of God, they had turned aside and they took the very things that God was supplying and gave them then in recognition of another. Well, can you not understand how the Lord would feel today if His church that He bought with the blood of His own Son would turn away and begin to take the various sacraments that were given? And there's two ordinances, of course, for the New Testament church today, and that's the Lord's Supper and baptism. He began to take those things and you ascribe to them something that was totally foreign to His intent and His purposes. And we move forward and we remove ourselves from the form and the format that God has given in the book of Acts for evangelization of this day. And we begin to offer them in another sense. We move ourselves from the gospel that is a saving gospel to a social gospel where it's just an act of benevolence. And an act of benevolence is not wrong in and of itself, but it's wrong to call that the gospel because the gospel required the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that saves today. And Paul, remember, said to the Corinthian church, you need to keep this in mind. You need to remember this, that this is the gospel that will save, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. And in that, of course, is portrayed the beauty of how that sin is atoned for by the death of Jesus Christ and His blood being shed. The burial tells us that sin is carried far away. And I don't have time to draw the parallel to the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. But the indication is that in the burial, our Lord Jesus Christ took sin far away. And He's raised again, declaring sin has been put away. And we can stand absolutely just and justified in the sight of the Father today because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And if we take and turn from those things and say that somebody else did it, that's why I'd be so afraid to ever say that I'm going to put my works alongside of the work that Jesus Christ did and claim salvation. No, I'm going to take what God did, and I'm going to claim salvation through Jesus Christ, God's Son, and not put my works to it. Hopefully along the way I will be found faithful and labor in His service, but it'll not be to be justified in His sight. Everything that God has done. And you see then what this meant. Israel doing the same thing today, and there's in Christendom today, the same thing being done. Folks are standing and saying, well, I'm saved today because I have been this or that. I've served faithfully in this office in the church. I've taught Sunday school. I've done this. Even as the Lord said, some have claimed that they've been prophets and preachers. And have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? But He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So you see, then the sin of ignorance here. They attributed the things of God to other gods and worshipped other gods with that which God had supplied. And so God will then remove those things that He has supplied. In verse 9, and said, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof. What does He mean, in the time thereof? In the time of harvest. Now, I've seen harvest, crops come up almost to harvest and then be lost. But He said, when it comes time for the harvest, I'll take it back. I'll not give it this time. I remember years ago, old crop was bountiful. We ready to go to work and cut the oats and harvest them. But it began to rain. And it rained and it rained and it rained and it beat the oats plumb down to the ground and buried some of them seemingly in the mud. And you couldn't take then and pick them up. And just every effort was made to try to salvage some of that crop. And made certain teeth for the combine, the blades, the sickles of the combine. Trying just to pick up some of the crop that had been beaten into the ground. But God can take it away. Even though it seems like it's coming at the moment, God takes it away. And that's what He's saying. He's describing His judgment upon this people in these verses that are before us. He said that I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover nakedness. At the very time that these crops are to be harvested, they'll not be harvestable because I will do something against them, whether it be drought or pestilence or something will come and take them away. And He went on to say, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. In other words, He'll prove that these that she's gone after before are not the supply. None shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease. Now we come to some feast days. Why would God have the children of Israel to come before Him? That they might rejoice and praise Him and glorify Him for what He had done. There were certain feast days. For example, when the children of Israel would see the first ripe heads of grain out in the field, they were to go out and they were to cut those first ripe grains, and they were to bring them before the Lord, even with rejoicing, with joy, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And as they were waved before the Lord, the thought was that this is telling us, this is our joy, that we're going to have a bountiful crop. Now that plays into the resurrection. The first fruits have been waved. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. There's going to be a bountiful resurrection one day. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But that's another story. I'll just give you that in passing. But he's describing the judgments for us here. That God's going to make it manifest, certainly, that there will not be joy. There will be no bountiful crop that she can go and praise the Lord for. Her new moons and her Sabbaths and all of her solemn feasts. Everything that was to be a demonstration of joy and thanksgiving now are removed from her. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, they are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now there's a promise of grace in verses 14 through 23. Now I want to deal with this this morning before we close, and then I'll let you give me your comments and ask questions. He said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Well, I want you to know that God's working today. Have some that feel like because Israel is in the land in unbelief that this is not of God. But I want you to know that God has allured this nation back into that land, and He's establishing her and dealing with her, even though she's not aware of it. And Israel is being brought back as a people. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And in the valley of Achor, there's the door of hope. I want to develop that for you here so that you'll see it this morning. The valley of Achor. Remember the fellow named Achan? As the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan? And they came before the city of Jericho. And God said to the nation before they went to battle with Jericho, everything that's there, you destroy it, don't take any of it. It's accursed. Remember, Achan saw the Babylonian garment, wedges of gold and silver, and he took them, the Bible said, and put them among his own stuff. Well, they won the battle of Jericho. But Joshua, thinking everything's all right, sent a smaller group up to take a little city called Ai. The men of Ai came out against them, and they had to flee before Ai. And if I remember, it was 36 men, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, that died at the hands of the men of Ai. Joshua went before the Lord and asked, what's wrong? And God said, get up off your face. He said, go find the sinner in the camp. And he began to go from tribe to tribe, from family to family, to house to house. And it came to Achan's house. And God said, you take Achan and his, and of course you know the process, that they were stoned, they were destroyed. And judgment was carried out, and then God blessed them, and they were able to go forth in the strength of the Lord again. Now, you say, what's the hope of the Valley of Achor? Well, all this happened in the Valley of Achor. All right, first of all, sin was judged. That gives them hope. And sin is going to be judged. In the nation of Israel. We see it here. It's already been described for us. We have judgments as it's been described. So as judgment falls upon sin, sin being judged, then the penalty being exacted, and the truth is that what's going to happen is that they will see one day that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid the price for them. And you can find that in this text, in these verses here that are before us, that actually the hope comes out of her judgment. And Israel was made aware of Achan's sin, and the remedy was removal of guilt, as it was shown, and in that case it was, and then God's blessing was restored. Well, in that particular day, God's going to remove from them the names of Balaam, and he will deal in with them, and they'll dwell in safety. And God will betroth them to him again, and they'll be blessed, as we're told here, with Jezreel. Remember, Jezreel means blessed or favored of the Lord. One day that nation that has not been favored will be favored again. And in that time they'll confess, "Thou art my God." And where it was said that you're not my people, it'll be said you're my beloved. Now all that's going to come under a new covenant, and that new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Israel will know the benefits of that which she has not known up until this time. But one day, God will deal with that people. And you can rest assured that the focus of this world and attention of this world is going to be more and more focused upon Jerusalem, upon the land of Israel.